Hi, this is Kevin Craig, the Libertarian Party candidate for United States House of Representatives in Missouri's 7th Congressional District. That's the entire southwest corner of the state. And this is sort of an unscripted first take on an infomercial for Republicans. I'd like to explain why I think Republicans should vote for the Libertarian candidate in this November election. I'd like to start off by saying that what I'm about to say should not be taken to represent the full views of the National Libertarian Party, LP.org, or the Missouri Libertarian Party, MOLP.org. My basic proposition to Republicans is that I'm the best Republican in the race. I am the most socially conservative and fiscally conservative candidate in the race. And as I'm recording this, the Republican primary has not yet taken place, so I'm not 100% sure who the Republican nominee will be in November. I'm in an uncontested primary, so I will be on the ballot in November. But I'd like to also explain how my social and fiscal conservatism can be turned around quickly into what I think is actually a slanderous characterization of my character, of my position in the race. And people might be very easily misled by simply this one-word slanderous accusation of who I am and what I stand for. So let's look first of all at the demographics of the race. I'm realistic enough to know that it's very, very unlikely that I'll actually win the election in November. In order for me to win, I would have to convince 100,000 Republicans to jump ship and vote Libertarian rather than vote for the Republican candidate. I think the vast majority of these 100,000 Republican voters that I need in this overwhelmingly Republican district will never even hear my name, will never hear a single thing about me. It's possible that if my candidacy picks up some traction that they might hear about me, but as I said, they'll hear about me with one word which will completely overthrow in a 180-degree diametrically opposite characterization of who I am. But generally speaking, I think it's probably likely that most will never hear of me. They're single-issue voters, and the only issue they vote on is the candidate a Republican? Does he have the R after his name? Now, if Republican voters would take the time to do their homework, I think they would find that I'm the best candidate. I should win because I'm the most fiscally conservative and the most socially conservative candidate in the race. I'm running not because I think I have a chance of winning. I don't even accept campaign contributions because I don't want to fill out a mountain of forms from the Federal Election Commission. I'm entering my second decade as a candidate for Congress, and the reason I run election after election is to promote an idea, a philosophy, a worldview, and not necessarily to win an election. What are the issues that I'm proposing? What are the issues I'm advancing in this race? What is it that I speak about whenever I'm invited to speak as a candidate? And that's really the reason I run, is because I get invited to speak. People don't necessarily invite me to speak, but when they hear I'm a candidate, oh, well, that's different. Well, my campaign theme is liberty under God. It's not just a trite political slogan. It's not just an easy bumper sticker. I maintain it as a really serious worldview, a philosophy, the vision that made America the most prosperous and most admired nation in the history of the world. Liberty under God. Another way I describe the ideal that I'm advancing is with another three-word collection, vine and fig tree. Vine and fig tree, a phrase you'll read a number of times in the Bible where it talks about our beating our swords into plowshares and everyone dwelling safely under his own vine and fig tree. It's a vision of private property. It's a vision of social stability, social conservatism, a nation of liberty under God, everyone dwelling safely and securely under his own vine and fig tree, mortgage-free, I might add. After I formed a nonprofit tax-exempt corporation to advance the idea of vine and fig tree called Vine and Fig Tree, I found out on the Library of Congress website that the vine and fig tree verses were George Washington's favorite Bible verses. So I think this can be described as the original American dream, everyone dwelling safely under his own vine and fig tree. Madison quoted the verses, Thomas Paine, Patrick Henry, lots of founding fathers referred to everyone dwelling safely under his own vine and fig tree. Now, when I say liberty under God, let me break that down. When I say under God, I do not mean Osama bin Laden's God. I mean the God of Christianity, the Christian Bible, the America's Christian founding fathers. I believe the United States was legally and technically and officially and constitutionally and institutionally and culturally and organically a Christian nation. The United States Supreme Court in an 1892 case called Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States, plus a number of other cases in the first 100 years after the Constitution, declared emphatically and obviously that America is a Christian nation. I would describe America now as an apostate Christian nation. I believe that Jesus told his disciples, his followers, all Christians, that our goal is to make every nation a Christian nation. It's called the Great Commission. Now, when I say liberty, I don't mean that we convert all nations into Christian nations by force, by threats of violence, by the Spanish Inquisition, by crusades, by passing laws that use the sword of the state. I don't believe in government laws that compel people through the initiation of force or threats of violence to become Christians, to believe in Christianity, even to behave as Christians. I don't believe in force. George Washington is reported to have said that government, it is not reason, it's not eloquence, basically it's not persuasion, it's force. A dangerous servant, and a fearful master. I don't believe in passing a law which sends the police out to someone's house with canine dogs, with tasers, threatening with prison sentences, garnished wages, liens on houses, or execution to try to force someone to believe what I believe or to act the way I think they should act. Liberty, for the libertarian, is described as the zero aggression policy. In order to become a member of the Libertarian Party, you have to sign a statement that says, I do not believe in the initiation of force as a solution to personal and social problems. So, liberty under God. A nation under God which recognizes that there is a God, which believes in the Declaration of Independence. And I note here that the federal government has said that it is unconstitutional for public school teachers here in Southwest Missouri to teach their students that the Declaration of Independence is actually true. That is, you can teach that a bunch of dead white males used to believe it was true, but you cannot teach students in a public school that it really is true, and it's true whether or not anybody believes in it. It is true, but you cannot teach this in public school, that the existence of God is a self-evident truth. You cannot teach students that our rights come from a product, they're a product of intelligent design, that they come from a creator. You can't teach creationism, intelligent design in public school. You cannot teach students that there are moral absolutes revealed to us by God, the laws of nature and of nature's God, and that if we disobey these laws, we will have to face the supreme judge of the world, the Declaration of Independence speaks of. But happily, if we do obey, if we pray, if we submit ourselves to the Creator, that we can have a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, that there is a loving God who wants to protect us if we're on His side, and that we can have a firm reliance on a life in a benevolent universe. The pursuit of happiness doesn't exist in an impersonal and meaningless and accidental, hostile, cold universe. And this is a worldview. This is, if you want, a religion. And you cannot teach this religion, this worldview, this philosophy in public schools according to our federal government. Now, it's interesting that in 1996, when our previous Congressman Roy Blunt was first elected to represent Southwest Missouri, the Republican Party national platform said that they were going to abolish the Department of Education for one reason, to cut those ties that hobble our school teachers here in Southwest Missouri, that prohibit them from teaching students that the Declaration of Independence is really and objectively true. Unfortunately, in subsequent years, Republicans not only did not keep the promise to abolish the Department of Education, they actually doubled the Department of Education budget from what it was under Bill Clinton. The National Republican Party platform in 1996 also called for the abolition of a number of other bureaucracies, agencies, cabinet-level bureaucracies, Department of Energy, the Department of Commerce, and rightly so, because these agencies are unconstitutional, and any federal officer who supports these agencies is violating his oath, if he took an oath to support the Constitution, so help me God. They're unconstitutional. They should be abolished for that reason alone. Even if the Constitution called for their creation, we should still not create them. And if necessary, amend the Constitution to get rid of the Department of Education because it's a bad idea. It's bad from the perspective of fiscal conservatism and bad from the perspective of social conservatism. But the Republicans have not kept their promise. And this is, a second reason I would say that Republicans should vote for me, because I would keep those promises. I would keep those promises passionately, I hope articulately and winsomely, but I would argue very forcefully that the Republican promises made in the Republican Party National Platform of 1996 should be kept, that we should abolish all of those unconstitutional agencies, which not a single one of them were abolished. In fact, the Republicans in subsequent years actually increased the budget for all of the agencies that they called for the abolition. So I would keep those promises. I think that makes me the best Republican candidate in the race. If you're a Republican and you're listening to this audio, then you are not an ordinary Republican. And if you like the idea of liberty under God and you dislike the performance of the Republican Party for the last 20 or 50 years, how they talk small government, they promise to abolish unconstitutional government agencies, but they keep on expanding government, they keep on expanding the national debt, they keep increasing the size and scope and intrusiveness of unconstitutional government programs, then you're wasting your vote if you simply join 100,000 other Republican zombies who vote R after whoever's got the R after their name, and you just vote for that same person because you say, well, I want to vote for the winner, I don't want to vote for the loser, you're voting for a lost cause. And you need to use your vote to send a message to the Republican Party establishment that you're not satisfied with the performance. Sure, you like the rhetoric, you like the small government rhetoric, and occasionally they talk about liberty under God or something like that, but the last 20 years have been abysmal. Broken promises and expanded government, radically, massively expanded government. They're moving away from liberty under God, and they're moving us toward secular socialism. Now, I don't expect you to agree with everything I'm saying, and by that I mean, you can send a message to the Republican Party that you want to go in the direction of liberty under God, smaller government, and not in the direction of secular socialism. Now, you might very well believe that I go too far, and I cut too many government programs, and I lower taxes too much. And you can vote in 2012 to give me 2 years to try to move the country and the Congress in the direction of liberty under God. But maybe in 2 years, you're going to say, I've gone too far, and you want to stop where we are. You don't want any more government programs cut. You don't want any more deficit cut. And then you can vote for someone else. But right now, in 2012, you need to send the strongest possible message you can to the Republican establishment that you are not satisfied with broken promises. You want the Republicans to move the country in the direction of liberty under God and not in the direction of secular socialism. And if you vote for the incumbent or you vote for any of the other challengers, you're just adding your vote to 100,000 Republican zombie votes, people who don't listen to audios like this, people who don't get the facts and do their homework. They're single-issue voters who only care about who has the letter R after their name. Don't waste your vote. Send a message to the Republican Party. But I want to go a little bit further. Because when I say that we should not initiate force to make nations Christian nations, that we should use persuasion rather than compulsion, that's something that, when you think about it, leads to some surprising conclusions. I do not believe in the initiation of force. I do not believe in retaliatory, punitive vengeance. I believe in private property. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. I don't believe in systems of compulsion, whether you call them socialism, fascism, republicanism, democracy, the dictatorship of the proletariat, whatever. I believe in a radically decentralized vine and fig tree society. I think that's the original American dream. There's a passage in the Bible which is interesting. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. The disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the coming kingdom of God. Jesus had trouble with his disciples. They just didn't get it. They just didn't understand what the program was. And they were constantly thinking that they were going to have a violent overthrow of the Roman Empire by force, and that they would trade places with their Roman persecutors, that they would now be using the rod and the sword to beat up on the Romans who were beating up on them, trading places, as it were. between the Romans and the Jews was not really what Jesus came to put into effect. Jesus' kingdom was very, very different from the kingdoms of this world. The disciples just didn't get it. So in Mark chapter 10, they're arguing about who gets to wield the rod, who gets to use the sword, who gets to tighten the chains, who gets to persecute the Gentiles. And Jesus takes them aside and he says, the kings of the Gentiles. Now, to say that to some Jewish guys like the disciples, that carries a lot of weight. The kings of the Gentiles. Those aren't the good guys. Those are the bad guys. Jesus says the kings of the Gentiles like to rule over others and impose their will on others by force. In the Greek, Jesus said they like to be archists. And that word in the Greek is the Greek word we get our word anarchist from. The word anarchist means not an archist. Jesus says, instead of being like the kings of the Gentiles, instead of being archists, I want you to be servants. You are not to be like the kings of the Gentiles. You're to be servants, just like the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life. And Peter, in one of his epistles, says we're to follow in Jesus' steps, which is not to seek to overthrow the emperors and the persecutors by violence, but to suffer and work for their conversion from the heart voluntarily. Not to use the sword of the empire. Now, when I say that, when I say I don't believe in being an archist, then you can see it coming like a train. Someone's going to say, well, if you're not an archist, then you are an anarchist, and that means you're a bomb-throwing assassin who does not believe in private property. You seek to create chaos, disorder, and riots to destabilize government, overthrow it, and replace it with the dictatorship of the proletariat. And I've just spent the last 15 minutes on this infomercial trying to show you that I believe from the heart that I'm not an archist in the sense that I do not believe in the initiation of force. I do not believe in retaliatory punitive vengeance. I'm not a bomb-throwing assassin or terrorist. I do believe in private property, everyone dwelling safely under his own vine and fig tree. The Bible says that all things be done decently in an order. I don't believe in chaos, disorder, and riots. I don't believe in the violent overthrow of the government. In fact, I believe the American Revolution was unchristian. The Bible says pay your taxes. It doesn't say get your musket out and start shooting at the redcoats. And I do not believe in any system that we've seen so far, whether you call it democracy or republicanism, fascism, socialism, or the dictatorship of the proletariat. That's not what the Bible holds out as the way that human beings should organize their society. Recently, President Obama said that if you're a business owner, you didn't do that. Someone else did that for you. And of course, he meant the government did that for you. Well, I disagree. I think the major advances in humanitarian growth and technology and creating a society of health, education, and welfare is done by families, voluntary associations, and businesses, but not by governments. That in fact, in the 20th century, in America, for example, you'd have maybe 10, 15,000 murders a year. But in the 20th century, it's governments that murdered an average of 10,000 human beings every single day during the 20th century. They enslaved billions of human beings, and they confiscated or destroyed trillions of dollars of private property. And criminals and so-called anarchists can't compete with that. They're infinitesimal compared to the damage that's done by governments. I believe in peace. I believe in liberty under God, everyone dwelling safely under their own vine and fig tree. And yet, there are going to be those who will say, Kevin Craig, the libertarian, he's an anarchist. He's an anarchist. You can't vote for him. He's an anarchist. And of course, the picture that that word anarchist carries, bomb-throwing assassin, terrorist, doesn't believe in private property, seeks to create chaos, disorder, riots, and overthrow the government by violence and establish some kind of crazy, dreadful scheme of political domination. Totally 180 degrees, black and white, up and down, on, off, opposite of what I believe. So during the next few months, as the campaign rolls along, I want you to think about who would make the best Republican. I think it's actually the Libertarian. Who is the most fiscally conservative? Who is the most socially conservative? And who is not an archist? Now, I'm in the process of setting up a website that I think I'm going to emphasize in this campaign more than I have in the past. In the past, my emphasis has been on my bigger campaign theme of liberty under God. But I think I'm also going to emphasize now the fact that I am not an archist. I don't believe in dropping bombs. I don't believe in overthrowing governments like our government does, I do believe in private property. I don't support the institution that has been the greatest enemy and threat to private property, which is the federal government, and actually all governments. And I don't believe in disorder and riots and overthrowing governments by force and violence. I am not an archist. I follow Jesus. And he said, don't be an archist. Be a servant. Be willing to give your life rather than take it. And Jesus said, put away your sword, because all those who live by the sword will die by the sword. You're going to hear somebody say, I'm an anarchist, and they're going to try to make you think that I'm a bomb-throwing terrorist that doesn't believe in private property and seeks to overthrow the government by rioting and destabilization and so forth. Completely not true. Let's talk about a couple of controversial issues. As I said, I think I'm the most socially conservative candidate in the race, because I believe our goal should be to eradicate prostitution, drug use, abortion, homosexuality, and all those other social conservative hot buttons. The thing is, I'm also a fiscal conservative, and more fiscally conservative than those other candidates in this race who seek to abolish, let's say, drugs by SWAT teams and federal prison sentences. If you do the math, I think you'll find, and in fact, do this experiment in your own mind. If your son or daughter were discovered to be addicted to drugs, that they had lost a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, they lost the ability, as Sam Adams spoke of, to compete in the animating contest of freedom. Contrary to what Obama says, they lacked the entrepreneurial spirit to overcome the disadvantages, the challenges, the frustrations of providing for your family and starting a business and running a business and being a successful provider of consumer needs. They lost all that aspiration. They lost that willingness to serve others and to be a dynamic force in the community. Instead, they sought, in a kind of a selfish way, a retreating way, into the world of drugs, hallucination, intoxication. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And also the Bible says, where the Spirit is, there is liberty. The spirit of liberty. If your son or daughter didn't have a spirit of liberty and a spirit of exercising dominion over the earth, and as Jesus says, do business till I come, that is, occupy till I come, they lost that spirit. You would not, if you had your choice, you would not want to spend $100,000 to have your son or daughter tried in a court of law, convicted and sentenced to maybe 10, 15, or 20 years in a federal prison to be sodomized every day, to spend every day with violent criminals, convicted felons, rather than a choice B, which would be to spend $30,000 in a recovery institution run by a nonprofit, probably a Christian organization that has a good track record of getting people off drugs, of reigniting their spirit and their American dream and their vision and hope for the future. I think the choice is obvious. If you're a fiscal conservative, you're not going to want to spend $100,000 on a program that's a complete failure and, in fact, counterproductive. You'd rather spend one half or one third, one fourth that amount in a situation, a setting, an institution, a ministry, which is going to have profound and holistic beneficial effects on your son or daughter that will actually empower them to kick their drug habit and replace it with something that's far more humane, more Christian, more fulfilling, more admirable. To say nothing of the fact that the war on drugs, from the federal perspective, is completely 100% brain-dead unconstitutional. And anybody, especially a congressman, who supports the federal war on drugs is violating their oath to support the Constitution. It reveal an abysmal ignorance of the most core principle of our Constitution, that is, that it creates a government of enumerated powers. They haven't learned the lesson of the 18th and the 21st Amendments to the Constitution. The war on drugs is blatantly unconstitutional and cannot be supported by anyone who takes an oath to support the Constitution. So from a constitutional perspective, from the perspective of fiscal conservatism, from the perspective of social conservatism, the war on drugs is an abysmal failure, and we should look instead to private and to Christian and to voluntary nonprofit efforts to help eradicate drug abuse. The same thing goes with all the other social hot button issues. The federal government is not the way to solve any of those problems. Coercion, threats of violence, these are not the ways to solve these problems. I guarantee you that if you've never read the New Testament, I just want to give you my personal opinion that Jesus would never sentence anyone to be in a federal prison for 20 years for using drugs, to be sodomized, to be beaten, to be in an environment that is so hellish and unchristian. This is not a Christian solution to drug problems. And none of our social conservative issues are solved in the most Christian, constitutional, and fiscally conservative way by the federal government and federal prisons. Okay, so there we have a few ideas of how I approach things from a libertarian perspective, but also from a perspective of liberty under God. And I'd like to ask your comments on my campaign tactic that I'm considering here. The website IamNotAnarchist.com just went up the other day. I'm pretty brain dead when it comes to building websites, so maybe I can get some volunteers to help spruce the website up a bit. But I think you'll have to agree that from a Christian perspective, from a constitutional perspective, from the perspective of the increase in violence and meaninglessness and hopelessness that we're seeing in our day to day, that my campaign for liberty under God, for a vine and fig tree world, and in a non-archist approach to these social problems, that your vote for Kevin Craig in November, it will not be a wasted vote. As I said, in an overwhelmingly Republican district, our winner will probably win over the Democrat and the Republican by at least 100,000 votes. And if you vote Republican, you're just throwing your little drop of a vote into an ocean of zombie votes for the incumbent. People who have no idea who the other candidates are, don't do their homework, they just vote for the candidate that has the R after their name. A vote for this candidate is just a wasted vote. A vote for liberty under God sends a message. It doesn't have to be the message that you're a complete non-archist like I am, that you're a radical libertarian like I am. It's a message that you support the idea of liberty under God and you don't believe the federal government is the best way to solve these social problems. So I would say the best thing you could do with your vote is to vote for the Liberty Under God candidate and not for the Republican. It's mathematically impossible for any number of Republican votes to be shifted over to the Libertarian candidate and result in the Democrat being elected. The Republican advantage in registration is so great that there is no number of voters who could shift to the Libertarian Party who would result in the Democrat winning the race. It cannot happen mathematically. So your vote for the Libertarian candidate is the best use of your vote that I can see, and I look forward to your comments. I look forward to debates as the campaign unfurls with the winner of the Republican primary, and we'll see if we can't together advance this idea, this worldview of liberty under God, the philosophy that made America the most prosperous and most admired nation in history. My current website is kevincraig.us. My new website, days old now, is IamNotAnarchist.com. And I look forward to hearing your comments. Thanks very much for listening. I appreciate your time, and I look forward to interacting with you on these important issues for our country.